Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin, and our friends Rick and Ed aren't with us this evening, so we'll be answering a Bible question that someone sent in, and then we will get right to a sermon that I gave about a year ago called The Temple of His Body. And I think you'll find that sermon pretty interesting because it's speaking about one of the things that Jesus said to the Pharisees when they asked him about the temple, that it took them 46 years to build, and he said, I will raise it up in 3 days. There's been a lot of misunderstanding about that text, and we're going to address that here on the sermon that you'll be listening to this evening. But before we do that, we just want to take care of a little business. First of all, I'd like to thank Ray Powers for keeping us here on New Visions Radio. It's just been a real privilege to be here all of these years and be a part of the New Visions Radio family. Thanks, Ray, for all of your hard work and keeping these audio programs going. And also, I just want to say that if you'd ever like to tune in to Prophecies of Hope, you can join us at prophecyhope.com. And we have there every week on Saturday mornings, we come together on the biblical Sabbath, according to the Bible, and we meet every Saturday morning at prophecyhope.com, and it starts at 9:30 a.m. Eastern Time. We have what's called a Sabbath school, which is similar to what most of you would probably relate to Sunday school, but it's a pretty comprehensive Bible study, and our brother Ed usually leads that out, and we're there, and it's open participation. And then at 11 o'clock on Saturday mornings, we have a worship service. And it's pretty traditional. We sing the traditional hymns, and it's a pretty traditional service. And then, of course, on Wednesday nights, we actually have a Bible study. Now, we don't stream that, but we do it via Zoom. So if you'd like more information on that, you can contact us. If you have any Bible questions or you'd like to contact us, you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. You can send a general email to office@prophecyhope.com, or you can send one to Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com or ed@prophecyhope.com. That's how you would reach our brother Ed. And so what we'll do is we will begin here with a prayer, and then we will go ahead and ask the question that someone sent in, and we'll try to answer that accordingly, and then we will get right to the sermon. So let's bow our heads together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful to be here this evening. We thank you for being able to do this, for being able to open your word and see what you have to say to us from your word, the Bible. Father, we ask that your spirit will be with us as we study these things, as we answer questions, as we delve into what your plan is for humanity. We thank you so much for this privilege, and we ask for your blessing upon us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So one of the things that comes in quite often, a lot of people like to know about Bible study. Sometimes what can happen is we end up having a pastor or a minister or someone maybe that has been schooled or educated in the Bible, and they teach us about the Bible. And really, there's nothing wrong with that so long as the textbook is the Bible. And I come from a background where we actually would study materials many times rather than what the Bible actually says. And what happens there is sometimes you get the church's interpretation of what the Bible's saying rather than allowing the Bible to interpret itself. So the question that actually came in is, when I'm studying the Bible, how do I interpret it? How do I know what is literal and what is not? And that's a very good question. Because when we read the Bible, let's face it, it's a prophetic book. There's a lot of Bible prophecy. There are things that are spoken of in ways that are symbolic of things. And so in studying the Bible, there are some guidelines that we really can follow that will help us. And first of all, it's important if we're studying the Bible, one of the things that helps me is that I recognize that all Scripture is inspired of God. And that's what we're told at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. A lot of people would like to take just the New Testament and try to understand. Some people will take the Old Testament. So the difference is with this ministry here at Prophecies of Hope is we take the whole Bible. We believe that it's all inspired, as most Christians do believe that. But sometimes you'll come across people that'll say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. I believe what the New Testament says. Well, it's interesting if you think about it. When Jesus walked the earth, was he a New Testament Christian or was he an Old Testament Christian? You know, you think about it. Every quote that he made was from the Old Testament. If he was quoting the Bible, he was quoting from the Old Testament. So we can't just dump that off and cut it off and say, well, I don't pay attention to that. I only read the New Testament. And some of you who are regular listeners here may have heard me say this before. Jesus never quoted from the New Testament because it didn't exist. He only quoted the Old Testament. The other thing is this. I cannot properly understand New Testament prophecy if I'm not familiar with the Old Testament. For example, Revelation is made up of about 440 verses, and 270 of those verses are direct quotes from the Old Testament. So how could I possibly understand the book of Revelation when over 67% of that book is from the Old Testament? I must understand Old Testament prophecy in order to understand the New Testament, particularly the book of Revelation. Also, many of the things that were talked about in the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the New Testament. The coming of Christ, for example. There are hundreds of prophecies to point to him coming that are fulfilled in the New Testament. So it's really important that we understand that all Scripture, the whole Bible, all Scripture is inspired of God. The next thing is we really need to try to allow the Bible to interpret itself. And what do I mean when I say that? Well, again, if you depend on a teacher to explain it to you, his guess, or if he guesses at the meaning of something, he's going to misinterpret something. But if I use the Bible and I proof text the Bible using the Bible. Now, today, this is pretty easily done. If you have a software program or a free software program you can download, I get nothing by mentioning any of these programs, so I'm going to mention them because it's not an endorsement. I don't get anything from it, and they're free. You can contribute to those folks if you want, and that's up to you. But there's one called eSword, and it's E with a dash and then the word sword, like a sword that the warriors carried. So it's eSword.net. If you go there, you can download an abundance of free Bible translations, and they also have some that you can purchase if you want some of the more premium ones. But I think it comes standard with the King James, the literal version, and I think the Apostolic Bible Polyglot. Well, I think that comes with it. I don't remember. It's been so long since I've actually loaded it. The thing is, when we download these programs, you can do a word search. If you have an Android phone, which that's what I use, you can download, I think it's called My Sword, or you can use ones like Bible Gateway and their websites. What's nice about the eSword is that you can load it right on your computer, right on your phone, and you have it even if you don't have internet service. But if you picked a word, like for example, if you wanted to look up the word mountain in the Bible, you can type that word mountain, and you can find everywhere that word appears in the Bible. It'll bring it up on one screen for you, and then you can do word comparing. So this is important, allowing the Bible to interpret itself, looking at these texts, finding what they have in common. Another thing is when we think about things and we're looking at visions in the Bibles, in the Bible, rather. Visions are usually always mentioned as such. They're always typically mentioned as visions. And how can we know if something is talked about in a figurative sense or a literal sense? Well, the rule of thumb is, if it makes good sense as it stands and it doesn't distort the simple laws of nature, then we should understand it as literal and not figurative. An example would be, if I'm reading in Genesis and it says, there was evening and morning a first day, and then it talks about what God made in the first day, and then it says, there was evening and morning a second day. It tells us about what he did, and then it says, there was evening and morning a second day. And then later on it says, there was evening and morning a third day. I would read that as if they are literal days, because my understanding is that they are literal days. But when we get to something that's symbolic or a prophetic book, many times in prophetic language, it can be speaking of something completely different. For example, in Daniel, when it speaks of a seven-headed, or in Revelation, rather, when it speaks of a seven-headed, ten-horned beast, Well, we don't know of anything like that, so this must be symbolic of something. So these are just a couple of things that will help get you started with basic rules of Bible interpretation, ways that you can look at things and maybe find out some things. Just as a suggestion, typically mountains are governments. You can find that in Daniel 2:35. This is speaking prophetically. Waters are people. You find that in Revelation 17, verses 1 and 15. Beasts are typically kingdoms in Bible prophecy. That's in Daniel chapter 7. You'll see that. The lamp is the word of God in the Bible. You find that in the 119th Psalm. And winds are strife. And we see that in the book of Jeremiah chapter 25. There's a lot more that I could share, but time won't allow. So in the meantime, what we're going to do is we're going to listen to a sermon that I gave. And I really think you'll find this interesting. And I think you'll learn some things here that maybe you haven't heard before. And it's called The Temple of His Body. And listen to that. And then what we'll do is we'll come back afterward and we'll have a few closing comments and a closing prayer. So I hope you enjoy this sermon. The Temple of His Body. This is a text that can be very confusing to some. And I gave a sermon last week where we talked about a foundation, making a solid foundation. And I realized that, and Ed, it was when you and I were talking afterward, I was on my way home and I thought, did I say that right? Have you ever said something and you thought you were saying something, but then when you think about it later, you realize that you were saying something different? You said, well, I didn't really say that, did I? So I went back. I hate listening to my own sermons, but I went back and I listened to what I said in the sermon last week. And I just wanted to correct something. I was talking about the foundation of the World Trade Center in New York City. That was actually built next to, right next to the water. And a lot of the debris and fill they took from that, they used as landfill to make an area called Battery Park City in New York City. And so there's about 16 large skyscrapers. Well, I guess a skyscraper is 700 plus feet, but by our standard in this town, we would call them skyscrapers. There are large buildings that are built on that landfill. Now, in this area, when we think of a landfill, we think of trash, but it's literally landfill. They took the foundation out and they took some sand from one of the other projects they had and one of the water tunnels, and they made this 90-some acre, if I remember correctly, park. So I wanted to correct that. They did not build the World Trade Center on a landfill, but all of the land that was south and west of there, much of that land has been stored. You can look at it. You can go online, and there are actually videos on it. It's pretty interesting how many, I don't know, billions of tons, I believe, of debris and earth they moved to do that. So I don't want to put us on a false foundation, and I just wanted to correct that. I'm sorry for the mistake. Sometimes my mind is running ahead and my mouth is running ahead and my mind is lagging back. I don't know which it is. But just set the record straight there. Today, I want to talk about this text, the temple of his body. This text in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, because there is so much misunderstanding about this. And this came to my attention. I guess I didn't really realize that until about a year ago, or maybe less than a year ago. Somebody had asked me a question about this text. Let's take a look at it. We just had it for scripture reading, but let's look at it again. Because it says here on the PowerPoint, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has been 46 years, taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So there are a few things that we can misunderstand here. What had happened was, what caused me to look at this text carefully, is someone had said to me, well, it says Jesus said, "I will raise it up." Those are Jesus' words. This is what the person said to me. So the common idea amongst many in Christianity are that Jesus raised himself from the dead. And that was the comment that was made. Jesus said, "I will raise it up." And the person said, "Those are Jesus' words, and I don't believe Jesus is a liar." And you know what?
I'm going to say, you're right. I don't believe Jesus is a liar either. But does Jesus contradict what's in the Bible? Now, if we have a clear understanding and we, you know, whenever we come together in a worship service, whenever we're together like this, we have to assume that there's some knowledge on the part of the listener. If you're not familiar with this, there are a couple of lectures that we've done on what happens when we die. So if you're unfamiliar with what our understanding of what the Bible is about when we die, you may want to watch that video. You might want to go back. But our understanding, according to what the Bible says, is that when we die, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we're conscious of nothing. According to Jesus' word, even Jesus, when he was asking about your brother Lazarus, there wasn't any thought that he was in heaven or in hell. The idea was, well, his resurrection is a future time. So knowing what we know about there's no consciousness in death, then that makes this questionable. We know then, we look at this text, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Well, wait a minute. Jesus can't raise himself, because if the dead are conscious of nothing and he did really die, that's another common misconception. A lot of people in Christianity don't believe that Jesus literally died. Well, not every part of him died. Well, what does that even mean? If he didn't really die, then I'm sorry, this was all a big trick. We've all been duped. It's all been a hoax. Jesus didn't die. We're lost for eternity. The point is, Jesus really died. Jesus was conscious of nothing. He knew nothing for the time that he was in the tomb. So when he says, in 3 days, I will raise it up, what's he speaking about? It can't be himself. He can't be speaking about himself. So the question is, who raised Jesus? We have to answer that question first. Next is, he mentions the temple of his body. Well, people say, see, he's talking about his body. He's talking about himself. Well, again, he couldn't raise himself if he knew nothing. It would be impossible for him to do so. So hopefully this will clear up a lot of misconceptions that there are in Christianity as to this text. In this text, I can think of four things that there are four false doctrines that can throw us in one camp or the other. And we have to be built on that solid foundation that we talked about last week. We have to know what the Bible teaches. So let's begin this study by taking a look. We're going to open to Acts chapter 2. This is where I want to begin. Acts chapter 2. And I don't have any of these on the PowerPoint. We're going to look at some texts and we're going to see if, in fact, Jesus raised himself. And we said that would be impossible, but don't believe me. Let's believe what God's word says. We look at Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 22. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God threw him in your midst, as yourselves also knew, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." So Jesus has been crucified and put to death according to this. Verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Who raised him up? God raised him up. Let's look at verse 30, same chapter, Acts chapter 2. Verse 30, "therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that in the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne." Look at verse 32. "This Jesus," let's read 31. "He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up." Wait a minute. It doesn't say Jesus raised himself. It says, "this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." So these folks that were there witnessed that Jesus Christ was alive, that he was alive from the tomb. There was no misconception as to, in their minds, as to who raised Jesus. It says God raised him up. It doesn't say Jesus raised himself from the dead and we're eyewitnesses of that. No, God raised him and we're eyewitnesses that that took place. Notice, let's go to chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. And I'm just going to progressively move from here back in the Bible. We're going to go move toward the back of the Bible. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, it says, "But you denied the Holy One and just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." Who? God. Verse 25, same chapter, Acts 3, 25. "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in the turning away every one of you from your iniquities." Again, he says, God raised him. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. "Let this be known to you," "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole." Acts chapter 5, verse 30. It says, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a tree." Acts chapter 10 and verse 40. Acts chapter 10 and verse, I'm going to start in verse 39. It says, "And we are witnesses of all things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him," that's talking about Jesus, "him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly." Who raised him? God raised him. Let's look at Acts chapter 13, verse 23. I'm going to begin in verse 23. It says, "From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus." After John had preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and John was finishing his course and said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, the sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to you the word of the salvation has been sent." Verse 27. Pay close attention to what this says. "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him." First of all, I want you to notice that this is after Christ's death and ascension, right? But they're meeting on the Sabbath. Verse 28, "And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days, and those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people, and we declare to you glad tidings that the promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, that he has raised up Jesus." Who's the he? That's God. That's the Father. "As it is also written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to incorruption," or to corruption rather, I'm sorry, "no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried, and his father saw the corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption." Wow, how many times do we have to see it? So many times in my lifetime, somebody will pick out a verse and take that one verse and say, this is what the Bible says. Well, yeah, I see it. That's what it says. But the Bible's not contradictory. If I have one verse that tells me where Jesus says, I will raise it up, and then I have these verses that say that the Father raised it up, are we talking about Jesus himself? Are we talking about the resurrection of Christ? Well, let's keep going. Let's look at Acts chapter, 17. And I believe it's I'm going to start in verse 30, Acts 17, verse 30. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. It was God that did this by raising Christ from the dead. So now, let's go to the book of Romans. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. It doesn't just end in Acts. And let me see here. Oops, just a moment. Got to get the right place. Yes, Romans chapter 4. And where's my verse? Here we go. Verse 24, I believe it is. Romans chapter 4, verse 24, it says, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So you notice there, again, Jesus didn't raise himself, the Father did. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I'm going to start in verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Wow, look at all of this evidence. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Verse 9, Romans chapter 10, it says, and if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he raised himself, is that what it says? No, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if anyone says that Jesus raised himself, according to this text, you're not going to be saved. You have to believe that God raised him from the dead. He lives. He lives today because the Father raised him from the tomb. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to notice verse 14. 1 Corinthians 6:14. It says, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. 1 Corinthians 15:15. How far can we go with this, friends? How many times do we have to see it? 1 Corinthians 15:15. Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. In other words, if the dead don't rise, Christ wasn't raised. But it was the Father who raised him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. And I want you to know, all of these texts, and we still will not have looked at all of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Galatians chapter 1. Let's turn there. Galatians 1:1. That's an easy one to remember. If anybody ever asks you, did Christ raise himself from the dead, or if they try to tell you that, Galatians 1:1. says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Christ Jesus and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Ephesians, the next book, 2:20. Ephesians 2:20. It says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord. I'm sorry, that was not where I wanted to go. It was, where do I want to go? Ephesians 1:20. I'm going to go to Ephesians 2:20 later. Ephesians 1:20, that's where I wanted to go. It says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now let's look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians 2:12. It says, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Is this kind of redundant? 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And let's look at one more. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Why am I showing you all of these texts? Hebrews 13, 20. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we have this text that we looked at. We have this text in John chapter 2. Let's go back and read it, knowing what you know now. Let's take a look at it. John chapter 2, 19 through 21, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Let me stop there. Is Jesus speaking about raising himself from the dead? No. He's not. All of the texts we just, and we didn't exhaust it. There are more we could look at. But we read over and over, the Father raised him. Jesus did not raise himself from the dead. So what's he speaking about? What's the answer to this question? What did he raise up? Because look at the rest of it. Let's read it again. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you'll raise it up in 3 days? See, they had built this temple, and they knew it took all of this time. They thought that he was talking about the building, the temple, the actual structure. Christians today believe that Jesus is talking about himself. Because, look at the next verse. Verse 21 says, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Well, wait a minute. Now we have tension here. He says in verse 19, if you look at it again, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then verse 21, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Wait a minute. Did Jesus raise himself? No, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. What does that mean? I hope, if you're a Christian and you've studied your Bible, that the wheels are starting to turn now. Let's continue in our study. Let's keep going. So remember the question. We've already established Jesus didn't raise himself. But it says that he was speaking of the temple of his body. Wouldn't that be himself? Well, let's study and see. Let's take a look at a text here. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. We looked at this last week. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. So we talked about laying this foundation. We talked about Christ being the foundation. We said this isn't talking about a literal building. It's not talking about that temple. But Jesus is saying, or the God saying here, this is a cornerstone. The cornerstone is the sure foundation. Who is that cornerstone? Well, let's continue. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. This is in the PowerPoint, New King James Version. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, speaking to the congregation, to the church, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This makes it pretty clear. If we understand that the cornerstone is Christ, the chief cornerstone, what's built on a cornerstone is a building. But Jesus is saying, I'm the cornerstone of what? The building. But not the literal building, but the church. Let's keep looking. Let's keep going, and we'll tie all this together. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Look carefully at this. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Oops, that's not what I wanted there. I'm sorry. I must have moved my notes around. How did that happen? That's okay. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. What's that saying? Members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. So he's going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Let's keep going. Acts chapter 4, verses 10. Actually, this is where I meant to go. I meant to click on this so that you guys could see it, but that's all right. I apologize. I shifted my slides around late last night, and that's okay. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 here. I want you to see what this says. Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel and by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, there it is again, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So I guess the question that I have for you when I look at this is, what are we talking about? What is this building? Look again at Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to see this once again. You're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation, there's that word, of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we've got a foundation and a stone in whom the whole building, we're not talking about a literal building, being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Take a look at this following text. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. which temple would Jesus raise up? He couldn't have been talking about himself because he knew nothing. He wasn't talking about the temple that they built because that wasn't destroyed at that time. Who was he talking about? The Jewish temple? No, not the Jewish temple. Not himself. Well, let's let the Bible answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So when Jesus says, "Destroy this temple," he's talking about himself. "You put me to death, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." He's not talking about himself at that point. He's talking about the church. How do I know that? How can I be sure of that? Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We just read an excerpt from there, but we're going to read this in its context so that you can see clearly what we're talking about. Boy, this just clears up so many misconceptions that Christianity has been teaching for nearly 2,000 years. Actually, for about 1,700 years, I should say. It really came to about in the 4th century is when a lot of these false doctrines started creeping in. So let's begin in 1 Corinthians, and I'm just going to start in chapter 3. I'm just going to read beginning in verse 1. Here's what it says. This is Paul writing. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men." Or are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? It was a question he was asking. "For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. I planted," that's Paul speaking, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants is he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation of another, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus," or Jesus Christ, it says. Verse 12, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is." Verse 14, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Think about what we're saying. I'm not going to explain it yet. Let's read another text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 sounds this down even further. I'm going to begin in verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. It says, For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of one body which seem to be those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and their unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, if you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now here we're speaking of the body. Jesus mentioned a temple. We were talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the temple, the body of the temple, which temple you are, it said. So let's go back now and let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and see if we can decipher exactly what he's talking about. Colossians 1:18 on the PowerPoint, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus is the head of that body that we were just reading about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or 12 rather. Next verse I want to share is Psalm 118:22 on the PowerPoint. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. There's that cornerstone again. Is he talking about a literal building? Was he talking about his, when Jesus said what he did, was he talking about his body, his personal body? How can we conclude that when we know the language of the Bible, when we read and we see these things? Let's look again at the text in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, having looked at the things that we've looked at, and see if we have more clarity. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, the body of Christ, the body of believers. When he says, destroy this temple, they thought he meant the building. He was speaking of himself. When he said, I will raise it up, he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the church. It makes perfect. It's the only way it can make sense with the rest of the Bible. Because if Jesus was truly dead, he couldn't raise himself. We read nearly 30 texts that show that the Father raised him. So he wasn't speaking about raising himself. We just read dozens of verses that show that the temple, we are the temple. We are where the indwelling spirit comes to live, if we allow it. And it says in verse 21, he was speaking of the temple of his body, the body of Christ, the church. When Jesus was resurrected, that's when the church was beginning. That was the foundation of the church, because now he has risen. Now we can have the indwelling Christ because he's been glorified. This is what he was talking about. He was telling them about the gospel that they should have understood because they had been shown these things. And Paul, this Pharisee, this man that used to kill Christians, gets it. And he's reflecting on him saying, you know, I've been giving you the milk, but it's time for the meat. You're the body. You're the temple. This is what Jesus was talking about. And yet here we still, as Christians, it allows any false doctrine. If I believe in a triune God, I'm going to miss this. If I believe in the immortality of the soul, I'm going to miss this. And if I don't believe that Jesus is literally resurrected in a body, I'm going to misconstrue somewhere along the line some of this. And if I don't recognize that we have an indwelling Christ. You see why the foundational truths that we talked about last week, why they're so important, why it's so important to understand these things? Who raised Jesus? His Father did. Was Jesus really dead? All of him died. He was dead. He was in the tomb. The devil would have called him out on that. Had that not been the case, he would have called him out. The temple of his body is the church. Jesus' body was raised, his literal body. But there is also a body that dwells on this earth today that has the indwelling Christ. You know, we have to be built on a solid foundation. I want to look at that text one more time. John chapter 2. Think about what we just talked about, verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body, the church. Which temple you are, Paul says. It's so crystal clear when we study these things. I'm going to tell you, I never would have understood this the way I do today if that person hadn't said to me, Jesus raised himself from the dead. Well, no, he didn't. That was my first thing. No, he didn't. We know what happens when we die. How could that be? Well, look at what, these are Jesus' words, the person said. These, look, read it for yourself. And I opened it up and I read it. I said, that's what it says. But there was tension in my mind because I knew, I said, that's what it says, but he can't be, there's something I'm missing. I'm missing, there's a component I'm missing. And this was just a few months back. And so I went home and I sat down and literally within 15 minutes, I had this put together because I knew the texts. I understood, I had that foundational, I had those foundational truths, but I hadn't quite put them together in the context of the words that he was using. And when that happened, I called Ed and I called Rick and I said, I'm busting, I can't believe, look at this. How did I miss this all of my life? How did I not get it? You see, this is the beauty. This book, I believe, it's a living book. It can teach us, and we can divide the word of truth. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And if we open it and we study it, the truth doesn't change. It's there. My understanding might change because I see something that I never saw before. So even though I knew those things, I couldn't explain that verse. I had no, wow, it threw me. But it didn't shake my foundation because my foundation was solid. I said, wait a minute, there's too many texts that tell me that the Father raised the Son from the dead, so he can't be talking about himself. And I know that the dead are really dead, so he can't be talking about himself. But once I put it together with the gospel message that this ministry has studied so much over the past few years, you see, God was preparing us for that message that 5 years ago, I would never have arrived at that conclusion. So keep studying your Bible. And don't just believe this because it sounds good. Study it for yourself. We use a lot of scriptures, and if anybody wants those, if anybody has watched this on video or you're streaming here live, or you want a copy, I will send you a list, and you can look them up. You can actually do a word search if you have a Bible program and look these things up. And these are beautiful truths that God has given to his people around the world. And this is not a new truth. It's something that I have learned. Truth is truth. It doesn't change. But you know what? I do, because I'm constantly learning what the Bible says. And wow, it actually makes that foundation that we've built upon that much more solid. You know, if Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, and you keep adding blocks to that cornerstone, and they keep interlocking and coming together, it's going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. So every piece of truth that I extrapolate from this book and I build on that solid foundation, it's only going to strengthen my faith. And it's not going to make me stubborn. It's just going to allow me to be able to present what it says for what it says, without adding any commentary to it, without taking what any church teaches and adding to it. We didn't learn these things from a church. We learned them from God's Word. And if a church happens to teach something that's in God's Word, well, praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that they've got truth in some form. Because if they have that little bit, they can build on it. They can keep building on that foundation. But if you bring in one false doctrine, the foundation can crack. Our building can get weak because the foundation is not only square, it has to be square, but it also has to be strong. And if we build on Christ, we have the foundation. We have the truth because he is the truth.
Friends, unfortunately, that's all the time that we have for this week. I hope you enjoyed that sermon. And let's just close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything you've given us. Thank you for this time we've had. And Father, we ask that you keep us safe until we come together again next week. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, until next time, we hope to see you here next Sunday, 7 p.m. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.